All right, I'm moving into a new series today. So if you've been with us through the summer, I did a series in the summer that had to do with prayer. And we focused on different ways of praying and what prayer is and how that works. And that all comes from, it started last summer. Last summer, we did an entire series on faith practices, where we looked at 12 different faith practices, and we looked at one every week and just sort of bounced over them that way. And so this summer, we sort of took a deep dive into one in particular, prayer. And I'm going to move on now for the rest of August to take a deeper dive into another one of those faith practices, Scripture. And here's the reason why, right? I want to give you the so what right at the front here. What another thing that we did last year as a part of our renewal team was we took a survey called the Reveal Survey, where it measures what they call in their technical terms a spiritual vitality index. And there are hundreds of churches that take this survey. And what they do then is they come back to those churches and they ask, 5 years later, they ask those churches, would you be willing to take this survey again? The exact same survey. And what they do then is they compare. They compare how was your spiritual vitality index when you first took this, and 5 years later, how is it? And for churches where it's just remained the same, they kind of go back and say, well, have you done anything? Have you tried things? And often the answer is, well, maybe, but no, that kind of a thing. For churches where that number just jumped, I mean really jumped 5 years on, they go to those churches and they say, tell us. Tell us what you have done in the last 5 years to make this kind of a jump happen. So of the hundreds of surveys that they've done like this, they gather that information and they find the common threads. So for these churches that jump and they're moving forward, what do those churches have in common? Rarely is it things like programs. In fact, hardly ever is it things like, we did all these new things. The things that jumped to the front of that, that all of these churches have in common, come down to two things, prayer and Scripture. That they found a renewed engagement with being people who pray, who communicate with God that way. And they have found a way to embed God's word into their lives, into who they are, into their being. Those two things, more than anything else, showed up as an indicator in church congregations that reported that they took huge strides forward in being the church that they felt called to be and engaging the mission that God has given them to do. So that's our so what. That's our why. That we're following the data there to say, all right, if we focus on these two things, we would expect the same results. Same thing happening here because it's happened other places the same way. So I did the whole series on prayer, and today I'm moving on to Scripture. And Scripture in a way then that gives us sort of a handle on how this works, on what the Bible is and how we read it. And we're going to engage that then, and I'm going to move through three different things, not all today, the series. I'm giving you the roadmap here. We're going to talk about how we read the Scripture so that we understand it, because it can be kind of a confusing book. We're going to talk about how we read Scripture to find identity in who God is and who we are and what this world is about, things that maybe we capture under a theme that we would call worldview. Scripture gives us a worldview. And then thirdly, the third week we do this, I'm going to talk about Scripture as transformation, how the living Word of God changes us, molds us, shapes us as God's people, all right? So that's the big roadmap for the series, that we're going to talk about those three things. And I'm starting today with understanding. How do we understand this book? Or more properly said, these books, because there's so much in here that we take when we read the Bible. So that's what I'm going to look at today, and I'll tell you that I'm going to run this as maybe a little bit more workshop style. I mean, if you've heard me preach before in different ways, I focus on what the text means and application and that kind of thing. Today might feel a little bit more like it's in class, that I'm giving something more of a practical workshop, how to understand Scripture when you read it, and we'll work through it that way. So to do that, I'm going to be turning today to a passage that comes from the Gospel of John. And this is a passage that I think often strikes us then as maybe an Advent passage, something we read around Christmas because it's the beginning of John's Gospel. But John uses a particular way of framing his introduction of Jesus, using the Greek word logos, which means word, that God is revealed in word. So we'll read that today. I'm reading from the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses as we have that. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Word. That John reveals something here about the Word and describing Jesus and who Jesus is and how that runs through in the ways that we receive the Word. But people are confused, right? That people are confused when they read the Bible at certain passages and certain ways of how do I understand this and what does this mean? And often we find in our world that people can read the exact same passages but come to different conclusions about what it means. So just having the Word in front of us gets us partway there. Interpreting and understanding is also important. And we're not the only ones. It's not just us. In fact, even in the Bible itself, you find stories of people who did not understand the Word and struggled with that. Let me highlight just a couple of them, okay? So I'm going to read just a few different snippets of how this takes place and what we see. The first one coming from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to begin at verse 26. And this is a story then of Philip and the Ethiopian, a story that shows us something about reading the Word of God and asking and wondering, what does this mean? Here's what it says there. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means the queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Even there in scripture, an example of someone who has the Word of God, reads the Word of God, and still has to ask, what does it mean? How do I apply this? One more. This one comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it's the very end of the Gospel of Luke. So this story takes place on Easter Sunday. Jesus rises from the grave, and people are not yet aware of that. He's starting to appear to people. And this story then is two of his disciples who are traveling the road from Jerusalem to the nearby town of Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and this is what he says, and I'm beginning here at verse 17 in that conversation where Jesus asks these two disciples. He asks them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just like the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Even in the Bible, even within scripture, there's examples there of those who read the Word of God and still need help to understand, still try to figure out, what is God saying in this? So let's dig into that one a little bit today. I'm going to start with the passage that we looked at in John that talks about Jesus as the Word of God, just to give us an overview of how the Word reveals. All right? Then I'm going to do a bit of a workshop here of here's the things that we do then when we read Scripture so that we can take some steps closer towards understanding. All right, so first of all, how this passage works, the passage that we read in John 1. There's four different sections in this, and if you grabbed one of those extra sermon note sheets I have by the door, I broke the passage down into these four sections so that you can see that. It begins in the first two verses with John talking about the Word in connection to the eternal God, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That John starts right at the front by saying, the Word is connected to God. It comes from God in that sense. It is God who reveals in Scripture something that we take and understand as what the Word of God is. That it is, it's not just the random thoughts of people throughout history, but God himself spoke. And that is captured in the Word of God as we have that. It begins with that. All right. The next section, which comes in verses 3 through 8, shows us the connection of the Word with the creation. That all that has been made through God, the Word. That we see something in the Word revealed to us about the creation itself. We understand what the world is by understanding the God who has made it. Not necessarily always in the how-to categories. The Bible isn't a biology and science textbook. It's not so much the answer of how God created the world, but it is the answer of why. Why God created the world. The reason for God to do that. You find a connection between the Word and the creation itself in that. All right, then the third section in this, verses 9 through 13 of John 1, talks about the connection of God's Word to God's revelation. That whole section that talks about light and darkness, right? That God reveals himself as light in the world and that the light shines into the darkness and that those who persist in darkness cannot see the light, but the light overcomes the darkness. Something about how the Word of God brings light into the world, shining into the darkness, giving us understanding. That God reveals in his Word then a message. That there's a message in this. That God gives something in there that he wants us to know. And something that changes who we are. It is God's revelation that comes through his Word. And then the last part, the last few verses that we read in John 1, talks about the connection of the Word to the incarnation of Jesus. That Jesus himself is the Word. As John puts it, the Word that became flesh. That God's Word is revealed through Jesus. And we see in Jesus all that God has brought to reveal through his Word. All of that pointing forward. Which is why so often when we read the Bible, especially when we read the Old Testament, that we look at all these words of the Old Testament and often we ask ourselves and project upon that, how is this pointing towards Jesus? Because we see here in John's Gospel that the Word becomes embodied in who Jesus is. It all points towards Jesus in that way. All right, so that's the snapshot, a quick snapshot of how John in his gospel lays out for us what the Word is and the ways that God reveals himself in that. And it's complex, isn't it? Right, even though it all sort of culminates in Jesus, there are so many different things woven into that along the way. And maybe because it is so complex like that, that's where we find ourselves perhaps at times struggling, stumbling, tripping, falling, because it's not always simple. And I think we know that just by the examples that I started with that come from the Bible itself. Other people have struggled with that too. Even in Scripture itself, people have struggled. So it should not be a surprise that we have moments of struggling as well. In fact, what should surprise us, what should surprise me and what should surprise you is if someone comes along and says, I've got it all figured out. There's no questions in my mind about what the Word of God is and how the Word of God works. And if there aren't ever moments that maybe scratch our heads a little bit and pause and say, that's tough. Maybe I'm not quite sure. Then I don't know if we're being honest with ourselves about approaching Scripture, because even in Scripture itself, we see those examples. That we approach Scripture then with a sense of humility. Humility. That I'm not the one who's got all the answers, right? I'm not the one who's got it all figured out. But I still approach God's Word with humility, that there's still things that I need to learn. Still ways that God can teach me, mold me, shape me through his word. Still things in my life where maybe I thought I had it right, but somewhere along the line, through God's word, it comes to me a point of confession. I had that one wrong. And now I see the light of Scripture. We are all on that journey, all of us. And not one of us ever arrives to the end point of that as being the master of completely understanding Scripture, because we are not God. We are not on that same level. So we take our steps forward with humility, opening the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and reading in a way that tries to capture the understanding. What am I reading here? What is this revealing about who God is and how I am supposed to live? All right, let's work on that a little bit. So here's what I want to do for the rest of this then. This is going to be kind of the workshop, and I'm going to give you five principles. Five principles for, as we read the Word of God, here's five things that we should just be aware of, okay? And credit where credit is due, I didn't come up with these as a template. The framework comes from others, and I will give that credit where it is, that one of the resources that I use for this is a book that's several decades old now called How to Read the Bible for What It's Worth. The authors are Fee and Stewart. It is still in reprint, so it's not one of those books that's so old it's obsolete, but it's one of those books that has stood the test of time and keeps having new editions put out. And also, I'm going to give a little bit credit to my New Testament professor at the seminary, Jeff Wima, who laid out at least the framework of this, and I'm going to build off of that in how the content of this comes forward. But those two places are the sources where I would point to say, this is not my original material, okay? But five principles. When we read Scripture and you want to read Scripture and understand what you're reading, let's start with this. The first principle that I'm going to put out there is historical. The historical principle. What this means is that the Bible is written to a particular people in a particular time in a particular context. The Bible is written for us, but the Bible is not written to us. It was written to somebody else. Every single one of the books in the Bible, every single one of the letters in the Bible, all of those things were written to a particular audience in a particular time at a particular place. So when I open Scripture and read Scripture and I want to understand what I'm reading, the first thing I have to ask is, what did it mean to the people that first got it? Right? How did the original audience receive this? Always a good question to ask, that we start with this understanding of the original time and place and audience that may happen there. And a lot of our Bibles that are English Bibles printed today will have introductions to every book of the Bible where they will note those things. Right? It'll give you the clue. Here's when it was written. Here's, for some of them, we know who wrote it. Who wrote it, if we know. And here's who it was written to. And here's some of the history around how it came to be for them and some of the context of the situation going on for this particular writing. All of that is such helpful information to recognize for understanding. Understanding that these words are not to us. They were to somebody else, and yet they are still for us, that God still speaks through that. So that's where we start, right? Start with a historical understanding that they had a time and a place and a culture where it was received, right? The next one, second principle I'm going to call the literary principle, that Scripture is filled with different books that include different genres of literature. There is historical narrative. There's poetry. There's wisdom literature in there. There are letters. Like a good chunk of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul's email outbox is what you're looking at. It's the genre that we're looking at. And it's always good to ask, what am I reading? What style of writing is this? Because it makes a difference for how we understand it. We understand the Psalms and the wisdom literature differently than we understand historical narrative, just because the writing styles are so different. Think of it like a newspaper. I don't know who still reads print newspapers. They still make that, right? But maybe if you remember, a newspaper has sections, and you read the different sections of the newspaper differently with different expectations of what comes from what you're reading. You open the comics, and you have an expectation. The expectation is there's supposed to be a punchline, and I'm supposed to laugh. You flip the page to the obituaries, you don't read that the same way, right? You see something different. So what we're reading makes a difference in how we read it, what we expect to get from it. The Bible works that way by understanding the different styles and techniques that are there. I often point to some of those other literary techniques when I preach sermons here, that you know that sometimes I point to how the Bible, so much of the Bible, is written with a mirror outline. So when we look at a passage of Scripture, you know what I always try to do, right? I always ask first, what's the main point? And so often, not always, so often the main point is right in the middle of the passage. That's just the way that many of the biblical authors structured their writing, that they would put the main point in the middle, and then they would echo the arguments or the supporting things around it. So they would set it all up, make the point, and then repeat what had set it all up. That's a literary technique that you see happening in the Bible. One of the other literary techniques that we see in the Bible so often is the symbolism of numbers. That we live in a time where numbers for us almost exclusively mean quantity. But in the Bible, there are certain numbers in particular which really are not pointing towards quantity at all, but they're symbolic of something else. We read and understand that, right? One example is the number 40. The number 40 in the Bible is not meant to tell you, well, it's one more than 39 and it's one less than 41. It's meant to tell you something else. The number 40 in the Bible is symbolic of God completing his purposes. So whenever 40 shows up, that's always the question I ask. What's the purpose that God completed here? And you'll see it, right? That Moses and the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. How long did they wander in the desert? Long enough for God to complete his purpose for having them in the desert. That's the point. Noah built the ark and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. How long did it rain? It rained long enough for God to complete his purpose for the rain. Numbers work that way in the Bible. And there's others, 3, 7, 12, 1,000, all symbolic of something that points not to the quantity, but what's being expressed there. Literary techniques that show up in the Bible that we should be aware of. And if you have a good study Bible, those things are often noted in study notes, that you'll pick that up when that's there. So we always ask that, right? What am I reading, and what are the literary techniques that are involved in the passage that I'm looking at? All right, the third one. I'm going to call this one the language principle. I spent years of my life trying to learn Greek and Hebrew, and I fumble with those languages at best. But it's an understanding that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in other languages. And what we read today is a translation. That we're trying to understand a translation of the Bible. Here's why that's good to know. Because every now and then, maybe in whatever English translation we're reading, we get hung up on like a particular word. And when that happens, it's always good to investigate. Because whatever that word is that catches us, for whatever reason, is not the word that was actually written. It's a translation. So what's behind the translation? Now here, again, if you have a good study Bible, some of those problematic words are noted. You can find that in the study notes. You don't have to be Greek and Hebrew scholars. God's word doesn't work that way. We can still catch the message of Scripture without having to know the original language. But in those times where we want to understand, right? In those places where we find the Word of God to be confusing, maybe that's a point to say, well, what did the original words mean? And where are the resources I can go to find that? Let me highlight just one. Just one is a suggestion, and it's the New English Translation of the Bible, otherwise called the NET Bible, and it's available online, netbible.org. And if you go to netbible.org, you'll see it opens up with two panes, right? One panel is Scripture, and the other panel is all the study notes, and there are thousands of them. And they're noted in a couple ways if you go there, right? A note is tagged as SN if it's study note, or it's tagged as TN if it's a translation note. And they give lots of information. In fact, we read 18 verses from John 1 today. There are 48 notes in the NET Bible on just those 18 verses that give all the insights into what this word means, what that word means. And so you find yourself getting stuck on a word, and you want to know, well, what was really meant behind it. Find the resources. They are there to help understand the language. But knowing primarily that the Bible was not written in English, it comes as a translation. And we understand the Bible better when we recognize we are reading a translation of what came to us. All right? Two more. The fourth one, I'm going to call the theology principle. Theology principle is understanding that the Bible has a cohesive message that runs from beginning to end. There are 66 books in the Bible that span hundreds of years of separation from when the first one was written to when the last one was written by dozens of different authors. And yet, through all of those things, a cohesive message is woven completely through them. That we understand the Bible when we understand these key themes that are woven through Scripture. So when we read a passage of Scripture, one of the things I'm always asking is, what are the themes here? And what are the themes here that I see as themes that are woven throughout Scripture? That gives us a clue towards that. Themes such as, all right, this is not a complete list, or it's not even an itemized list of important. Just a few examples, okay? Examples like covenant, shalom, redemption, faithfulness. Examples of themes. Themes that show up in Scripture that you not just only see in one particular single passage, but woven throughout and ultimately weaves all 66 of these books together as one cohesive message of God that comes to us. A theology principle that way. Understanding there are themes that come to us in Scripture. And then the last one, I'll call this one the Holy Spirit principle. We believe and profess that the Bible is inspired, that it is the inspired Word of God that God gave the message to authors to write down, and that in writing that down, God Himself revealed His message of salvation for His world in those words, that it comes from God that way. We also believe that when we read those words, the Holy Spirit is working through us. That the Spirit enables us to know and understand that message. That the Holy Spirit is at work all throughout. The Spirit was at work in the writing of it. The Spirit was at work in the transmission of it. For how many thousands of years was the Bible just hand-copied manuscripts? Right? There was no Xerox machine that worked through that. People copied it over and over and over again. And yet it was preserved through all of that. The Spirit keeps the Word preserved. And the Spirit is in us as we read it to know this is God's Word for us. What does that mean then, that the Spirit works in that direction for us? I would put that down to one word. right? I mean, if I were to say how the Holy Spirit speaks and works through Scripture, that it's an understanding of love. That love is the thing that is revealed through the Spirit in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word chesed. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word agape. But those things sort of become where the Spirit leads for understanding of Scripture. Let me give an example of that. All right, this comes from where Jesus writes about this in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he talks about this with his disciples, okay? So, he's giving last instructions to his disciples in John 15, and here's what he has to say about how the Spirit is revealed. He says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Jesus summarizes the entire law in that way of love as the Holy Spirit reveals the message of Scripture to us. It centers upon that of knowing God's love, recognizing God's love, seeing God's love, expressing God's love. Paul says that in Galatians 5 where he summarizes this, right? For the church in the regions of Galatia, says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And all of those things then. The Spirit is at work, leading us towards that, towards a greater expression and understanding and knowledge of God's love. God's love for you and God's love for me, God's love for his world and his creation. And that we then, as people who understand Scripture, understand it as an expression of that love. That we echo that love in the command that Jesus gives us to love one another in the same way. In doing that, we read and understand Scripture. I fully acknowledge that doesn't give us every single answer to every single issue. What I'm saying here today is it gives us a step forward, a step in the right direction, a step closer to engaging the Word of God in a way where I'm able to know and understand what I'm reading as I read it. And as we do that, God speaks to us and we receive the blessing of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word that you reveal who you are for us. Lord, we're sorry for times when maybe we have misused your word. Maybe because we've had our own agenda of what we want to get out of it. Maybe because we're not taking it all that seriously or importantly. But Lord, this word that you've given is your gift for us. And Lord, we pray then that as we take up the word that you've given us, Lord, that it may be something that leads us to greater understanding of who you are, who we are, and what this world is all about. And in doing that, Lord, may we grow closer to you in faith. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.